the Gospel of Luke, and to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 13 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. This is a living word of the living God. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. The Christian has a phenomenal privilege. And that phenomenal privilege is prayer. When you think about the fact that prayer is speaking to God, prayer is speaking to God. The Word of God tells us God is infinite, that He's eternal, that He's unchangeable, that He is wise, He is holy, He is just, He is good, He is almighty in power. God spoke when there was nothing and the world came into existence. We engaged in a recent study in the person of God and our view of God, and how our view of God affects our lives. Is it not astonishing that God, who is beyond the limits of our imagination, who has no beginning or has no end, who is dependent on nothing or no one, who is everywhere all the time, fully in every aspect of his being, that this God is someone whom we can actually access at all? Solomon, it shouldn't surprise us, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth." God is in heaven and you are on earth. Think about how much God is beyond our reach in every possible way. There's no way in which we can extrapolate or extend ourselves out and get to something that is similar or like God. Everything about God extends far, 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 far beyond our capability to even imagine, let alone understand and grasp. God is. He says, I am who I am. Who are we? We are flesh and blood that's changing all the time physically. We change constantly emotionally. We are here for but a short, brief moment of time in the history of the world. We are literally but a whisper. We arise in the morning, the sun comes out, in the afternoon we wilt and we die and we are gone. Our life is so incredibly transitory. And it hangs by a thread. Surely the events in Buncrana and Donegal, was it last Saturday or last Sabbath day? Did that not teach us how incredibly vulnerable our lives are? As that car slipped on algae, that huge modern car, an Audi E8, slipped into the sea. You'd have said when it fell into them 6 or 7 feet of water that they would have all got out. How could they not all get out? Heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. Watching the sun go down. Not just in the day, but on their lives. They never thought for an instant they wouldn't be back in Derry that evening. Never thought for an instant. There is God in all his power and authority and majesty. And there are we, in our insignificant nothingness. Nothingness. And we can come into this presence of this living God in prayer. How is that possible? How is it possible for you and I to even contemplate, let alone dare, to open our mouths and speak with God who is holy in heaven? How is it possible for us to even think about opening our lips and using our tongues to express words that say, to the living God, the Holy One of Israel, whose glory fills all of creation, who is without beginning or end, whose knowledge is all comprehensive. How could we ever contemplate thinking of speaking to this God? We think of human beings in the earth, blood and flesh, who are known and famous and powerful. And how we need to have an audience with them to actually have any time in their presence. How it all has to be planned. I was watching a little snippet of a video yesterday evening of a woman getting off a train that the Queen was on. It was back when the Queen was going in her holidays at Christmas time to Sandringham. And this woman, she was bustling along, we were shopping, completely oblivious to what was going on. And the Queen and her entourage, the Queen had her scarf on and her coat on, and she had 4 or 5 men round her. And this woman just sort of barging through as if, you know, she's going to the spar to get her milk for the day. And still one of the security men sort of stood in front of her and it looked, no, there's no commentary, but very gently explained to her that she was in the presence of Her Majesty. And she had, and then the woman sort of looked startled. She was in her own world. She just got off the train. She just was moving off. And it wasn't a special train. It was just the Queen was traveling first class. We daren't go into the presence of the Queen without an audience. We can't go without an invitation. You have to go and you have to go through the whole process of security. You have to go through and have all your background checked. And if you're going to have a personal, if you're going to have an audience with the Queen, even with hundreds and thousands, hundreds of other people there, there's a whole process that has to be gone through. And yet, that's flesh and blood, and we respect her for who she is and what she has done in terms of fulfilling her responsibility. But she's still flesh and blood. And yet here we are, we come into the presence of the Holy One of Israel, the Sovereign Lord God Almighty, who could, in an instant, just say a word and the whole earth could just disappear. Just disappear in an instant. And we come into His presence, and you say, how on earth can I come into the presence of the living God of all creation? Then we see Jesus, when asked by His disciples to teach them how to pray, begins with this word, Father. We considered last Lord's Day, Abba. And brings God, as it were, from the God who is the Father of the fatherless, to be the Abba. To be the one who is a personal, living, loving Father. And I've thought about this. And I thought about this week as I lay in my bed. And I thought about, why is it that we who have the privilege of coming to God in prayer and coming into the presence of the Almighty, coming into the One who sovereignly rules over all creation, coming into the presence of the One who has spoken and creation come into existence, the One who loves us intimately, the One who provides us for us mercifully, why is it that we are so reluctant? Why is it that we struggle so much to come into the presence of the Lord God living Almighty? Why is it that we will not take up this privilege of dwelling with Him in communion? And I wonder to myself, is it because we don't really understand or comprehend the fact that He is our Father? Are we so slow to come to Him personally in prayer? Are we so slow to come to Him in our families in prayer? Are we so slow at times corporately coming to Him in prayer? Because you note that this prayer is about praying together. Our Father, give us, it's not about give me, it's give us, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves. It's about coming together and praying together as the people of God. And why are we slow to do that? Next Sabbath morning, we're not having a Bible class. We didn't have one this morning. If you don't come to the Bible class normally, you come next Sabbath morning, 10 o'clock, to pray for the mission, please. If you don't come back after that, that's okay. But we need to intercede before God. Please come next Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. We'll spend 30 minutes in the presence of God praying for the mission specifically. Why is it that we can be slow to avail of this privilege? I think it's because we don't understand or grasp that we are the children of God. We don't understand that He is our Father in heaven. He encourages us to pray. We've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ lived His journey as a journey of life, constantly engaged in prayer. The early church model for us prayer. And yet, we struggle, don't we? We all struggle. In a sense, it's irrational. Given who God is, and given the privilege we have to access into His presence whenever we want. Imagine, I could stop now what I'm saying, and I could say, let's pray. And we could enter into the presence of God instantly. in prayer. No real preparation except for our hearts. No grand invitation needed. No huge investment of finances or resources. We can come into the presence of the living of God instantaneously. And yet, why do we wrestle with that? Is it because we don't understand that He is our Father in heaven? What does it mean when it says Father? You see, the world reads that, or many people who go to church read that, and they'll say this prayer, and they'll say, well, that means that God is the Father of everybody. God is not the Father of everybody. He is not the Father of everybody. They'll point to passages in the New Testament, the book of Acts, where Paul is preaching the Areopagus in Athens, midway through his third missionary journey. He's speaking to people who were very religious, but they had no knowledge of the one true living God. And he's making a point to them that the God whom they worship as the unknown God is actually known, and that He is the creator of all creation. He's trying to build a bridge to where they're at from where He's at. And he goes on to summarize creation from the as it flows from the hand of God. And then he quotes the Greek writers, and one of them is a poet. And he quotes and he says, in Him, this is the poet, in Him we live and move and have our being. And then Paul goes on and says, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. And they will point to that and say, well, there's Paul teaching, and Paul is teaching that God is the Father of all mankind, because he's talking there about all creation. So if God was the creator of all creation, then He must be the Father of all creation, and therefore He must be the Father of all men, because He must be the Father of all offspring. But when you actually think about the nonsense of that, because how can God be the Father of all when there are angels in heaven that have fallen and declared their rebellion against God, and there are those on earth who hate God? How can God be the Father of angels who despise Him and hate Him, and men who despise and hate Him? He is not the Father of all mankind. And we need to have that firmly fixed in our minds, because when people say, well, God is our Father in heaven, He's not their Father in heaven. The only basis on which God is our Father in heaven is by virtue of the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the succession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our faith in that. This morning, if you sit in our midst and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God is not your Father. Do not think that He is. Do not sit there and believe that He is. He is not your Father. He is your Creator. He is your God. He is your Judge. He will determine where you spend eternity. That's a fact. That's not a fact to say that He's your Father. And if you believe that He is your Father, then you're acting against the Word of God. And when you act against the Word of God, you're on your own. You're without God, and you're without hope. We are sons of the living God, because in His electing love, God has predestined us to become His adopted children. God is our Father because in His electing love He predestined us to become His adopted children. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he makes that point with crystal clarity, that it is the love of God from before the foundation of the world that means that we are adopted into the family of the living God. It is not by nature in terms of our humanity. It's not the fact that we live and breathe as human beings that we are bound in this relationship with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And hear this. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. We have a Father in heaven because in eternity before the foundation of the world, he predestined that we would be adopted through Jesus Christ into his family. We are the children of God because of his electing love. We are the children of God because in eternity, God chose to set his love upon us. Imagine that. Imagine that. Before the creation of the world, we were loved. Isn't that mind-blowing? I, as a child, remember saying, and I had no foundation for it at all because my parents loved me. I remember saying, nobody cares for me, nobody loves me. I can still picture myself sitting in our house in Lisnamock and Achidoe in the living room saying that. I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me. Don't know where it came from. But there are times that they're not in our lives when we think that. Nobody really knows me, nobody really loves me, nobody really cares for me. But surely, if we come to the Word of God that is living and true, and we read that before the foundation of the world, that he loved us. He loved us with his electing love. And Jesus, praying in the high priestly prayer on the night in which he was betrayed in John 17, says that the Father loved them even as you have loved me. That the magnitude of this love of the Father for us is the same that he had for his Son. The Son who spent eternity with the Father. The Son who was sent by the Father out of love to the earth. The Son who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped on with such tenacity and such white knuckle expression, but rather humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, came and lived the life of a man. Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt on this earth and suffered the daily humility of dwelling on sinful earth, and struggled and wrestled with the reality in that, the consequence of that. Scripture tells us that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Imagine that. The Son of God learned obedience through what he suffered. He who was perfect in every way, he who never sinned in thought, word, or deed on one occasion, learned how to obey the Father as a human being through suffering. And the Father looked at him on the day in which the Holy Spirit descended upon him, on the day of his baptism. And the Father said from heaven, and it wasn't a statement that was made with some bland banality. It wasn't just words that were thrown out from heaven. It were words that every single word that was spoken, the angels in heaven said, "Amen, it's true. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father in heaven speaks of the Son. He is my beloved Son. My beloved Son. And the Son says at the end of his ministry, when he's praying to the Father, "You have loved them as you loved me." How on earth could God love us the way in which he would love the perfect Son who obeyed him in every way? And yet the Son says, "You have loved them as you have loved me." We are loved by God beyond degree. We are loved by God beyond our human comprehension or understanding. He has loved us, and that product of that love is that through Christ we have been adopted into his family. Not just declared right, not just justified legally, not just given the righteousness of Jesus that gives us access into heaven. but we've actually been embraced into his family. And how has that taken place? Paul writes to the church in Galatia and tells us, in the fullness of time he sent forth Jesus to redeem us, or redeem those as his adopted children. On what basis have we been adopted into the family of God? We have been adopted on the basis that the price that we could not pay has been paid. We have been adopted into his family on the basis of the Son who learned obedience through what he suffered. On the iniquity of us was laid on him. As a lamb is led to the shears is silent, so was the Son of God as he was led to the cross. Surely he bore our griefs and esteemed our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation he considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and are with a rich man in his death. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. This is Jesus. This is the eternal Son of God. Through his death, our bondage to sin was broken. But not only was our bondage to sin broken, not only were we released from the burden of our guilt, the Father bought us back. He came and wrapped his arms around us. He brought us into a family. He said, "You are mine, and I love you. And I love you, and such is the magnitude of my love for you that I have broken the body and shed the blood of my eternal Son, Jesus, that you might live with me." We are in the family of God because he has loved us. We are in the family of God because Jesus was broken on the cross at Calvary. We are in the family of God because he was torn to shreds emotionally and mentally. We are in the family of God because the eternal Son of God was laid bare on that cross 2,000 years ago. And he has brought us into his family. And he has said, "Come and dwell with me. Come and dwell with me. Come and be one of mine." People say about this passage, you know, we shouldn't tell people about God our Father because Some people haven't had a good father. And you shouldn't draw analogy because some people have fathers that haven't been decent. Well, I tell you, I can't draw any human analogy because I had a wonderful father who loved me, has loved my wife, has loved my children, and has loved me beyond estimation. And yet my love for my father, who is a good and godly man, I couldn't draw any analogy between him and this Father in heaven, because my father on earth would understand that no matter what he would do, he could never, ever, ever do what this Father in heaven done. So let it be said that it's not whether our father was good or our father was bad. Our fathers are irrelevant. Our human fathers have no shoes to stand in when it comes to what this Father did. This is our Father in heaven. He has loved us with a love that is unsearchable. It's a love that is unfathomable. It's a love that is almost unknowable. If it wasn't that he would reveal it to us. It's a love that marked the death of his son. It's a love that speaks to us of the brokenness of that son, through which we are redeemed into his family. And so when Jesus says to us that we speak to our Father in heaven, I wonder, do we understand who this Father is? Surely if we understood something of his love, surely if we understood something of the Father and the offering up of the Son, could we be kept from praying to him? We want people to tell us they love us. We constantly want reassurance, and yet here is our Father in heaven who loves us beyond all estimation. We sit in the word of people at some times. Sometimes if someone will say to us, we want to hear in their words and their language that they love us, they care for us. We want to talk to them. We want to commune with them. And yet here is a God who says, I've loved you with an electing love from the foundation of the world. Surely if we understood that, we would want to go to him in prayer. We want people to offer up sacrifices at times. We want people to be with us and give to us. We respond to acts of kindness. We're there for people who are there for us. Do we not understand that this Father has done for us through his Son? Would that not draw us to commune with him in prayer? Do we not want to be with him and talk with him and listen to him and hear from him, knowing the magnitude of his love? Knowing the magnitude of the offering up of his Son, are we not drawn to him? Do we not want to sit in his presence? Do we not want to hear from him? Do we not want to speak to him? Is it our failure to understand who our Father is that means that we're slow to pray? I leave it with you as I work it through in my own soul. Amen.